How many remember that song? That's an oldie, isn't it? Yeah. But it warms us up this morning and it reminds us of who God really is. So I hope you're awake because I have a little bit of a quiz for you this morning. How many remember the names of God that we've done so far? Do you remember the first name? El Shaddai. And what did El Shaddai mean? Anybody? Great. El Shaddai, God Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. Do you remember what we did next? You can check your notes. What was the second one? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. That means he gives us victory. That means he leads us. What was the next one? Any ideas? It was tricky. Elohim, the great creator. Anybody know what was next? Here we go. This was a tricky one. I had never heard this one before. Esh Akla El Kana, meaning that God is jealous in a good way and that he is an all-consuming fire. He wants us to embrace him and to love him and only him. I am. Remember I am? Vonda did that one for us. The unchanging God. The same, yesterday, today, forever, the Alpha and the Omega. Do you remember what the last one was? El Ra, the God who sees. And when I look at this, I think, my goodness, it's like all the puzzle pieces coming together. This is the God that we worship. Don't take him for granted. Don't use his name in a casual way. He is God Almighty. And as we look at all these qualities, how can we possibly doubt his word? And you've probably guessed by now what we're doing today. We are doing Jehovah Jireh. And Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. But it doesn't just mean God will provide. It sort of has two parts to the name in the sense that, as Margie was talking last week about God is a God who sees, Jehovah Jireh is the God who provides, but he is the God who will see to it. He is the God who will look after it. He anticipates, he foresees. And I think, my goodness, God knows what I need even before I ask him. And one good way of putting that might be to say, when I'm in trouble, remember, Kathleen, I've got this covered. I know what the problem is. You stop worrying. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the provider, and I've got this covered. And I hope that you will see that this morning as we do our lesson. This morning we're going to read a story from Genesis chapter 22. And this is not, it's sort of like a follow-up to what we've already been doing. And what's amazing, when we planned our teaching, each of us takes the name that we have chosen and we work with it, but I'm amazed at how they have all tied together because we've been talking about Abraham. You know Abraham. We've been talking about Sarah, and we talked about the fact that Sarah was unable to have children. God blessed Abraham and Sarah in their old age with a child, Isaac. And this child, Isaac, was their beloved child, loved more than any of the others, because it was the child of Abraham and Isaac. And he was the one that would eventually be the one that would continue the descendants and the generations to come so that Abraham's family and descendants would be as large as the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. And God would keep his promise to Abraham through Isaac and through his descendants. So Isaac was very special. And in our story today, Abraham is going to be tested. And you know, God, when we say God tests Abraham, don't think of it as a pass and fail test. It's something that God brings into our life to make us grow, to challenge us. It's not about pass or fail. It's about something that we need in our life to make him more like us or to know his character, just like we've been talking about it. And as we read this story, I want you to understand that it is not about human sacrifice. Don't make that mistake or let your mind go in that direction, because God abhors human sacrifice. He would never condone it. This story is not about that. It's about giving up your treasured possession and being willing to turn everything over to the Lord. And Abraham is being tested in this way. So, Genesis 22, and I'm just going to read it out loud to you. You can listen. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. I'm going to read from 20, verse 1 down to 14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut the wood for the burnt offering, he set it out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up, and he saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there." And what does Abraham say? He says, "We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And what does Abraham answer? He says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God." In other words, you love, you respect, you honor me. You're willing to obey me because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram and caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called out this place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And I just want to jump down to 17 to reaffirm the promise that God had made to Abraham through his son Isaac. "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the sea. Your descendants will take possession of the cities and of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." What an amazing story. I don't know, Abraham was quite a man of faith, but he didn't get to that position overnight. And if you've read anything about Abraham, you know that his faith was a journey of faith, and there were times when he did not trust God. But he has learned through his many encounters with God who God is, and that God can be trusted, that God loves him. And because of that, when he was asked to do this test that was above and beyond anything he could have expected, he was willing to obey, he was willing to trust God. And in his heart, he knew that God was going to come through. He wasn't quite sure what God was going to do, but he believed God would come through in the right place at the right time. And that's why he said, "We will be coming back down the hill." And that's why he said, "God is going to provide Isaac. Don't you worry. God will provide." And he did in a most amazing way. And we have the first example of Jehovah Jireh being the God who provides. Fast forward 2,000 years, and we have another father and another son. And I think most of you know who I'm talking about, don't you? It's pretty clear that this is a foreshadowing or a beautiful picture of what God was going to do for us and how he was willing to give up his very own son, his beloved son, to be the sacrifice for our sin. He became that ram caught in the thicket, and he was taken and he was offered up so that our sins could be covered. In John 1 and 29, we have this. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and this is what he says. Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in Romans 8 and 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all we need? Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. So many parallels in this story, and we don't have time to talk about them right now, but if you like digging into your Bible and you like understanding how the Old Testament and the New Testament work together, I'm going to give you three little hints. What about the three-day journey? Does that remind you of anything? Carrying the wood, that he was willing, Isaac was willing to be sacrificed. He wasn't sticking, you know, making a fuss. And in Hebrews 11, it tells us that Abraham so believed God's power that even if Isaac had died, way over in Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham believed that Isaac died on that sacrifice, God would raise him from the dead. And who does that remind you of? There are many parallels in this story between Abraham and Isaac and God and his beloved son, Jesus. And then I want you to think about Mount Moriah for a minute, because where Isaac made that sacrifice or was offering Isaac up was on Mount Moriah. And farther on in the Old Testament, we have this verse, and it says, 2 Chronicles 3 and 1, then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. So the temple, the Solomon's temple, was built on Mount Moriah in approximately the same place where Isaac offered up, or Abraham offered up Isaac. You see the connection? And how the Old Testament talks about what's going to happen in the New Testament and how the puzzle pieces are fit together. And perhaps some of you have already figured this out, but on Mount Moriah today, you can see the wall of the old temple that was destroyed in 70 AD. And so what's left now is just the Wailing Wall. But on top of the Wailing Wall is the Dome of the Rock, which is a Muslim center for worship. And apparently you can go in there and there's an outcropping of rock. And many people believe, and there is debate about whether or not it's accurate, but many people believe that in that particular spot is the spot where Abraham offered up Isaac. And then, of course, not too far from there, over on Golgotha, we have the ultimate sacrifice. God's son died on the cross. So here the Jewish people come to make their sacrifices for the atonement of sin at the Temple Mount. And here Jesus was sacrificed for our sin. Wonderful parallel. And I just get excited when I see how the Old Testament and the New Testament are connected. But we can't linger there because I've got lots of things I want to talk to you about this morning. So the next thing I want to go to is God doesn't just provide for us spiritually. And that, of course, is the most important thing because he allows us to conquer death, to have eternal life, to have a relationship with him. That's nothing we can do on our own. It's that wonderful gift of God where he has provided the ability to conquer death. But God provides for us physically, too. And one of my favorite stories from the Bible is when God provided for the Israelites. And they were wandering around in the desert. They ran out of food. And they started complaining, and what did God do? He sent them manna from heaven that fell on the ground, and it was just like eating honey-enhanced bread. He also sent quail, and they had meat. There was a cloud that followed around at night or during the day to lead them the way. There was a pillar of fire at night. And one of the ones that amazes me the most, it says in Deuteronomy that their clothes did not wear out and their sandals did not wear out. God provided in a miraculous way. And you're saying, oh, that's impossible. You know what? All things are possible with God. And the God of the Old Testament, as we were learning about God is who he says he is, I am who I am, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God of today, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we do not look for that in him. We forget about that he's God Almighty. He's the all-sufficient one. He's the one who sees. And that's why we're studying the name of God. We need to understand how big and how amazing he is, even in our life today. Have you ever experienced God providing in your life in an unusual way or in a special way? I started journaling many years ago when my kids were little. And when I pull out those journals, I would have liked to have brought you the whole big box. And I would have liked to pull them out one after one and read to you all the ways in which God has provided for me. And when we got to pick the name of God we wanted to do, right away I want to do Jehovah Jireh, because I want to boast about the name of the Lord. I want to tell you how he has provided for me in so many wonderful ways. I'm just going to give you a little hint. When my husband, my kids were 5, the twins were 7, Greg was 9. My husband decided to go on his own independently as an insurance broker, which was fine. I liked the idea. He was going to work out of the house. So he was given a salary for 1 year, and then after that, he would be living on commission. Oh, bad idea. Because when you go on commission, that's the only money coming in. So all of a sudden, no salary. So my husband brings home his paycheck for the month. It was $95. I thought, whoa, Lord, I don't know how we're going to do this. And I thought, it'll get better next paycheck. 2 weeks later, he brings the next paycheck. It was $45. There was no food bank. There was no unemployment insurance. There was no money in the bank. But God provided, in the most amazing ways, an envelope in the door with money in it, an unexpected opportunity to babysit, a tax return. I could tell you all the things that he did that made it possible. We had a really tough, lean few years. But you know what? Those were some of the best years of my life, because God taught me what it meant to do without. I had not had to do without. I did not have to depend on God for the basics. It was out there. I go to the grocery store. I spend my money. I have a roof over my head. But he taught me that everything we have comes from him. He made that very clear to me this morning, actually, because yesterday our hot water tank broke. And I just kind of laughed because, Lord, are you trying to teach me more about you providing? And I thought, that's, you know, I'm so used to just turning the hot water tap on and hot water comes out. So this morning, I boiled water on the stove and the kettle, and there I am washing my hair over the sink. I have not had a shower, so I hope I'm okay. But God said, you know what? Don't take these things for granted. I provide because I love you, but don't forget to thank me and appreciate what I'm doing here. One more story. Our kids learned that money is to be managed. It is not to be used frivolously. God provides. You need to be resilient. You need to be resourceful. Don't just think because there's money, it's meant to spend. And so my daughter didn't know I was teaching this. And last weekend, she said to me, Mom, you never guess what happened to me. And this daughter, Katrina, she has always been very frugal, very resourceful, very careful with her money. And she's at home with her children. Her husband works. They have a very limited amount of income coming in. And she has always shopped at Value Village and Salvation Army. She goes to the garbage and she looks to see what interesting furniture she can find. And she has a beautiful home. And she says, God furnished my home God, clothe me. Anyway, she got two chairs out of the garbage for the kitchen, and they last a little while, and then they just completely crumbled. And her husband said, Katrina, we have a little bit of money, a little extra there. I want you to go out, and I want you to buy two new chairs for the kitchen. You have to buy two chairs that we can sit on. These we cannot sit on. So she said, okay, I'm going to go to IKEA. I know they've got really good chairs, and I love their furniture, and it's reasonable. So she went to IKEA with her little bit of money, and she found two chairs she really liked. She put them on the trolley, and she's making her way to the cash, and she stops, and she gets this thought in her head. Perhaps it was God reminding her, the as-is section. Have you been to IKEA? Before you exit, there's an as-is section. She says, I'm just going to check in there. So she walked in there with her trolley, her two chairs, and she looked, and behold, there were the exact two chairs. She took the ones off, grabbed the as-is, and away she went. God provided in an amazing way. And I just want to tell you about potatoes, because my mom and dad were not able to help us out financially when we were going through the rough time. They didn't have the resources either. But they found creative ways to help us. And so my dad, every once in a while, he would show up on the doorstep with a great big bag of, what was it, 50 pounds? I don't know if you can buy them that way anymore. But that 50-pound bag of potatoes made petohe, potato pancakes, potato soup. And I love potatoes, so we had no problem. And I just laugh when I think about it, because that was an unusual way of providing, but God provided. So we can look for these things in our life today where God provides in unusual way and where he touches our heart and says, you know, I haven't forgotten about you. I still love you. Look at this. Look what I've provided for you today. And if you were here for the free market, you remember what Zita said. She said, God has works and he has words. Don't forget about God's words. If you feel all of a sudden that you don't feel God's providing and you haven't seen him providing, you need to go back to God's word. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to go back to God's word. And if you have your handout, I have highlighted these scriptures because they're a wonderful reminder of what Jesus says about provision. And when I was doing this, I was thinking about Madeline. Do you remember Madeline? And she used to sit up the front, and when we're teaching and we would give a scripture verse, and she'd go, where is that found? You know, can you tell me that reference? So I was thinking of Madeline. Here are the references. Matthew 6 and 11, God provides for us today. And he says, ask. And when he told us how to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Acknowledge the fact that you need to depend on me. Acknowledge the fact that we are communicating and express your need to me. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't take it for granted. Matthew 6, 7, and 8 says, he knows what we need before we ask him. Matthew 6, 25, 26, 27. Do not worry about what you will eat or drink or about your clothes. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees, the God who foresees, the God who's got it covered. You need to remember those things. All right. Now I want to talk about the other side of provide, and I've got my pictures up here already. What do I mean by the other side of provide? Well, the other side of provide is when we think we don't need, we're doing okay. You know, I've got everything I need. And sometimes we think, I have what I need, but I want more. And everyone in this room knows the difference between needs and wants. But I want to read to you what Max Licato said about it, because he said it so well. This is a book we're doing in our small group study, and it's all about Psalm 23. And Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is our all-sufficient God. We should not want for anything, but we get caught up in want. And this is what he says about want. Come with me to the most populated prison in the world. It's the most oppressive prison. No prison is so permanent. Most inmates never leave. And And then he says, it's the prison of want. You've seen here prisoners. They are in want. They want something. They want something bigger, nicer, faster, thinner. They want. They don't want much, mind you. They just want one thing, one new job, one new car, one new house, one new spouse. They don't want much. They just want one. And when they have one, they will be happy. And they will be right. They will be happy when they have one. They will leave the prison. But then it happens. The new car smells pass. The new job gets old. The neighbor buys a larger television set. The new spouse has bad habits. The sizzle fizzles, and before you know it, another ex-con breaks parole and returns to jail. Are you in prison? Do you struggle with want? And you know, our society says, yes, you want. Every time you watch TV and the commercials come out, oh, you want the new car because it's got the backup feature. You want that new house because the taps work better. I don't know. You want that new whatever because you start comparing and you start saying, I'm not satisfied, Lord. I really need more. I want more. So I want to caution you that there is a difference between want and need, and God knows what our needs are, and you need to look carefully about what your needs are when you're asking God to provide for you. And I think in our society today, it's very easy to have this attitude of entitlement. You know, I've worked hard. I've lived a good life. Why shouldn't I have my own house and a car and maybe another car? I am entitled to this. And I think we need to rethink that. Do not compare yourself with others. What has God given you? Is it enough? Can you be satisfied with what he's given you? God looks on the heart. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. When we ask God to provide, is it for selfish motives or is it for good? You know, we can look around the city of Ottawa and we can see there are many people in need. We live in an affluent, rich world, country, Canada. But there are people that do without, and there are people that live on a limited budget. They have only so much to work with. Sometimes they don't have enough to pay for their rent. Sometimes they don't have enough food to put on the table. So we don't have to look far to see people that are in need. And there are ways that we can do in our resources. And I put this little picture up here about planning, budgeting. If God has blessed you, learn how to budget. Learn how to set money aside for other people. Because we are rich, we are affluent, most of us. If we compare ourselves to most people in the world, we have nothing to complain about. So when we look at our resources, is there some way we could share them with those that are in need? And we can be Jesus' hands and feet. We can take our resources and we can share them physically with people that need them. There's the food bank. There's the boxes for Christmas. There's adopting a child through World Vision when you look around us and the people that are in need. So when you think about God providing, remember, if he has provided abundantly with you, perhaps he wants you to use you and let your hands be his hands and share with others. And then God's ways are not our ways. That's the other side of the provide. God's ways are not our ways. And sometimes God brings us into situations that are really difficult. Perhaps you have an illness that won't go away, and you say, God, why don't you provide for me? Why don't you remove this illness? And we don't understand why he doesn't. We don't understand why you didn't get that job that would have met all your needs. You think, God, that should have been my job. I needed that job. And we don't understand why that, but we do know that God brings each one of us into situations so that we will grow, that we will learn to depend on him in the most difficult circumstances, and so that we can grow. But he wants us to learn to be content and to allow him to satisfy all our needs. Even Paul said, Lord, would you please remove this thorn from my flesh? And we don't know what his problem was, whether he had really bad eyesight or what health issue he had, but he had a health issue. It was never taken away. But Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever state you put me, Lord. We may never understand why God is putting us where we are, why the journey is the journey that we have, whether it's health issues, whether it's unemployment, whether, I don't know. Each one of you in your relationship with God need to, you work through that and you say, God, why have you not provided? But I can tell you, Isaiah 55, 8, 9, and 10, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And one more thing. There was a children's movie that came out a while ago. I don't know if any of you saw it. It was called Inside Out cartoon. And it's about a little girl who, Riley, and she has these friends that live in her headquarters. And these friends are sadness and fear and all of, and these friends sort of tell her what to do. And I thought, God provides from the inside out. And he gives us the ability to turn to him. But there's that verse in Philippians 4:19. I want you to look at it carefully. It says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say, God shall supply all your needs. It says, my God. So the first thing that has to happen is you have to have that personal relationship with him. Understand that he died for you. He loves you. He wants you to have an abundant life, but you have to be in a relationship with him. You have to be talking to him. You need to be reading his word and putting it in your heart so that your thoughts become his thoughts. And when you do that, you can ask him, say, Lord, I'm just really uneasy about this. Please give me peace. John 14 and 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. When you're really struggling with something, he can give you peace. Isaiah 40 and 28, he will not grow tired or weary. He understands no one, his understanding no one can fathom, but he gives strength to the weary. What about some of you mums out there? I had my two grandkids for the weekend, and 5 and 7, and I was saying, Lord, give me strength for the week. 3 o'clock in the morning, Nana, Nana, I've had a bad dream. 3:30 in the morning, Nana, Nana, I need a drink of water. 5:30 in the morning, Nana, it's time to get up. That was the time change. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a disciplined mind. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our troubles. And when we go through grief, sorrow, loss of a loved one, it says that he will comfort us. We can go to him and he will provide that Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. And James 1 and 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God. And I do that every morning. I try to remember to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I've got this day ahead of me. Help me be wise in what I say, when I go to the store, how I spend my food, how I interact with people I need, because sometimes I'm not wise and I make big mistakes and I put my foot in my mouth. Lord, give me wisdom, provide me with your Holy Spirit so that when I'm out and about, people will see Jesus in me. Give me wisdom. And then finishing off, how do we wrap this all up? Well, I have two questions. Do we trust him to supply all our needs? And you know, it's easy for us to say, oh, I trust God because everything's hunky-dory, as my dad would say. Everything's just hunky-dory. You know, I've got food for the table, I've got a job, my apartment's paid for, you know, my kids are doing okay, but what happens when the bottom falls out? Are you just playing or giving God lip service and it's just words? Or can you really trust him when the going gets tough and when there is no money in the bank? Do you turn to him or do you say, I'm not having anything to do with you, God, because you did not provide for me. You did not give me that job that I applied for. You did not make me well. I'm having nothing more to do with you. That's when you would say the rubber hits the road. Do you really trust God in the difficult situations? Do you believe that He is God Almighty, El Shaddai, I am who I say that I am, that He sees all, He knows all, that He's the provider, that He foresees? Do you have that kind of a relationship with Him that you can trust? One more thing. How many of us have Isaacs that we have to lay on the altar? And by that, I mean, how many of us have things in our life that we hold close that we are not trusting God with and saying, Lord, I don't know if you can provide for that person. I need to step in and do your job because I'm not sure you're looking after them. And God says, no, no, no. I want you to lay your Isaacs on the altar. Does that mean it might be a job that you want? It might be a holiday you were planning on taking, and all of a sudden everything falls apart. And can you say, Lord, I trust you with this. I just lay that trip right before you, and if I never go on that trip, it's okay. What about that relationship you thought would work out and it didn't? And can you say, Lord, I just lay that relationship on the altar. I don't know what happened and I did my best, but it didn't work out. I'll give you that relationship and I ask you to just provide for me, give me the love I need. What about your children? Oh my goodness. That's really hard because as they never stop being children, you always are concerned about them, where they're going, what they're doing, if they're sick, whether they're well. And then you start worrying about your grandchildren. And to be able to lay them on the altar and say, God is going to look after them. God is going to provide. God will provide me with the wisdom to speak into their life at the right time. God will provide me with the right words to pray for them. So laying these things on the altar. And finally, I really would like you to look in your life and see where God has provided. Little ways, big ways. Maybe He's provided you emotionally. We know that He's provided for each one of you spiritually. You just have to accept it. Provided for you physically. It doesn't have to be anything big. But just look for it. And then praise God and thank Him for who He is. And a lot of understanding that God provides is looking for the little things in our life. And if you get a chance in your small group this morning, share how God has provided for you in some way. So what I would like to do now, we're going to close with a type of prayer. It's actually a song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. How many know that song? It goes way back to the Billy Graham Crusades, and it has been a favorite hymn for many people, but it's a praise song written by Chisholm, and he was just an ordinary guy. He struggled with his job. He struggled with his health, but nothing that isn't unusual for many of us. But he just had this overwhelming want to praise God and recognize how faithful God is. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me, Agnes is going to play it, and we're going to sing the two verses. Great is Thy Faithfulness, and then we will be finished, and we'll let the Take a Break committee take over. Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Sin and a peace that endureth. Cheers.